That which was unknown about him suddenly becomes known because what he is like is expressed in the way he creates. It's expressed in what he does.
This is Delivered to the Saints, where you hear the teaching of Dr. L. Russ Bush as he presents the truth of God's Word, Christian theology, and apologetics. My name is Josh Bush, and in this episode we have part two of the God as Creator installment in our Basic Theology series. In part one, Dr. Bush discussed how Genesis chapter 1 gives us a reasonable reason to believe in the existence of God. Here in part two, Dr. Bush discusses some of the characteristics of God that can be known from creation as discussed in Romans chapter 1. So let's listen.
All right, let's begin again now. We're talking in our discussion tonight about God as the Creator, the biblical doctrine of God as Creator. And I've suggested that the Bible begins with God creating the universe. God existed before that creation. The Bible begins when God creates the heavens and the earth. But God existed before that. God's always existed. And the Bible does not really offer us an intellectual, formal, technical proof of the existence of God, but it does give us good reason to believe in God, and that reason is the fact that He has created, the fact that the universe is here. And it's not just here in some random, chaotic way, but it is here in a very specific way. It is in an organized way. It is a purposeful way. Even the secular world recognizes there has to be some beginning to things. The evidence points to the fact that there must be some beginning. And to look at the world, scientific activity itself tells us that this is not a random, chaotic chance situation, but that this is a world that operates according to regular patterns. Now, it is possible, as I said, it is possible for someone to say they believe that the universe began by an explosion and that it just so happens that it has all fallen together in this orderly way. It's possible for a man to believe that, but there is nothing about the actual facts of science or the facts of history or the facts of anything that force you to that kind of a belief. What the Bible says, that God created it, that God designed it, that God is in control, that God is purposefully creating and producing this world, there is no fact, there is no actual evidence that that is not true. In my opinion, it seems to be just the opposite. It seems that all of the evidence points toward the fact that that is true, that you really can't account for this universe on any other basis except God as the Creator. Now, I know many people don't want to believe in God. It's like very clearly what we have in the first chapter of Romans, and perhaps we ought to look at that. If you'll take your New Testament, turn to the first chapter of Romans. I want you to see this. This is a very meaningful passage. I think Paul says exactly here what we're talking about. I'm beginning in verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Notice he says, they suppress the truth. The truth is available to them, but they hold it down. They refuse to acknowledge it. They suppress it. Since what may be known about God is plain to them. What can be known about God is plain to them, but they suppress it by their wickedness. Why is it plain to them? Because God has made it plain to them. Paul says, since the creation of the world, that is, since Genesis 1:1, since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities. What do you know about God apart from what you can see He has done? His qualities are invisible. You can't see Him. You don't know anything about what He did before He created the world. That which was unknown about Him suddenly becomes known because what he is like is expressed in the way he creates. It's expressed in what he does. His invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. These invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. How do you know God's eternal power? Because we can see that he has made a world that is literally created out of energy. What is an atom? What is an electron? A proton? It's simply a little bit of energy. Everything is made up of energy. It's made up of power. It's something which we don't even fully understand. This universe is itself an expression of power. Everything about it has enormous power. You take an atom and split that atom and you get an enormous amount of power. What holds that power inside that atom? Who put that power inside that atom? God's eternal power can be known through the very nature of this universe. Where did it come from? What's it made out of? What's it like? God made it. It came from Him, and it is a powerful universe. Every star is a burning furnace, an inferno, a nuclear reactor. Everything is pouring out energy into this universe. Radio energy, heat, light, great power of God revealed by the creation. It's so clearly seen that men are without excuse. A man who denies the existence of God doesn't have any excuse for doing so. This created world ought to be sufficient for him. That's what Paul says. Now you say, yeah, but it's not sufficient for a lot of people. Is it really? Are you saying that Paul is wrong? Are you saying that God has not made himself known to people? I don't think you want to say that. I think what you want to say is what Paul says. People have taken that truth and they have suppressed it, and they have been unwilling to recognize the implications of the very fact of the existence of the universe. They don't want to admit that we have to have a God to account for it. They suppress that truth, which could be known to them if they would simply be willing to see it and to hear it. The creation reveals to us what God is like. For example, God is all-powerful. He is able to do all that He wills to do. Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect. I am the Almighty God. Isaiah 44:24. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. I am the Lord that maketh all things. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Did you hear that? He is upholding all things by the word of His power. Who holds this universe together? Who keeps it going? Who keeps that energy in those atoms that the whole thing doesn't just fall apart and destroy itself? Ephesians 3:20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Genesis 18:14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Matthew 19:26, with man, this is an impossible thing, but with God, all things are possible. God is able to do all that He wills to do because He is the Creator and He is all-powerful. His character determines how He exercises that power. In fact, the true power is self-control, self-restraint. Anybody can blow up and go into a rage and knock everything down. But His character determines how He exercises His power. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. He does what He chooses to do. Not what we think He ought to do. Not what we think He ought to do. He does what He chooses to do. He is all-powerful, but His character determines how He uses that power. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. God does what He chooses to do. You don't force God's hand. He is all-powerful, but He does not necessarily do everything that you think He ought to do or everything that He can do. God doesn't do everything that He can do in the sense of has the power to do, because His character determines how He uses that power. To be all-powerful does not imply the ability to do those things that are self-contradictory or contradictory to the created order or contradictory to God. God cannot cease to exist. He doesn't have the power to cease to exist, because if He did that, it would be a contradiction in His very nature. He's the eternal God. When we say God has all power, it is determined by His character and by His nature how that power is used and what it is like. God is not a man that He should lie. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that He should lie, neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, and shall He not do it? Or hath He spoken, and shall He not make it good? Read Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. It is impossible, the writer to the Hebrews says, for God to lie. When we say God has all power, we mean in keeping with His character. God doesn't make the past different from what it is. God doesn't somehow make creation never happen. When you sin, God will forgive you of that sin, but He doesn't really make it as if the sin never happened. If you commit an act of immorality, that action has always happened. And the two people that are involved, or more, that may be involved, are always involved. And it has always happened to them. God doesn't make the past different from what it is. When He created, He established a created order. Now, he will forgive, yes, but his power is always in keeping with his character. And he does not uncreate that which he has created. Don't pray for God to change the past. If you've committed a sin, don't pray for God to change the past. He will not. He cannot do it. It would be a violation of his own character to do it. Pray that he will forgive. Pray that he will change the future. The future has not yet happened. God can work in your life. He can change you. He can make you something different tomorrow. He can't make what happened yesterday not happen anymore. Don't pray for him to do that. That's not in keeping with his character. Conceivably, God could do anything. He has all power, but he does not act apart from his character. But his character is one of willingness to forgive and willingness to come into your life and change your future. Now, a second thing. God is not only all-powerful. God is all-knowing. He knows everything that is knowable. He knows all the things that there are to know. God's knowledge is full and complete. Psalm 147, verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them by their names. Have you ever studied any astronomy? Have you ever found out how many stars there are? Why, we can go out on a dark night and see thousands and thousands of them. And we can look through some binoculars and see several thousand more. And we can look through a telescope and see several thousands and millions more. And we can look through a bigger telescope and even see whole galaxies, thousands of galaxies, every galaxy having hundreds of thousands and millions of stars. Psalm 147:4 says, He telleth the number of the stars, and he calleth them by their names. God's knowledge is full and complete. Matthew 10:29, Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? God knows it. If a sparrow falls to the ground, you know, in my backyard, we have an infestation of sparrows. I tried to put some bird seed out there because I wanted some bluebirds and redbirds and things to come in my yard. Bought this wild bird seed. You know who eats it? Sparrows. By the hundreds. They come in there 3 times a day and clean me out. Not a single redbird or a bluebird shows up. Nothing but sparrows. There are so many sparrows, they're almost like a pest. They're just all over everything. They get all over, they make mess all over everything. Sparrows, sparrows, sparrows. Who in the world cares if one sparrow falls? Maybe not anybody in the world, but somebody knows it. God knows it. 2 sparrows sold for a farthing. That's not even a penny. 2 sparrows for just almost no money at all. And if even one of them falls to the ground, God knows it. God knows everything. His knowledge is full, complete. Acts 15:8 says, And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us. God knows the hearts. You don't have to worry that there might be somebody who'll go to the judgment who'll say, I would have been saved if. God knows the hearts. God knows all the ifs. God knows what you would do, what you wouldn't do. God knows the hearts. And God forgives us, even though he knows. Matthew 6:8, be ye not therefore like unto them. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Matthew 10:30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows all about you. He knows the outside and the inside of you. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God knows the end from the beginning. Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Talking about Jesus and his death, and saying that it was by the determinate counsel. God deliberately intended for that to happen. He knew it, but more than just knew it, he intended for it to happen. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. God's knowledge is called wisdom. It's not just pure recognition. It's not just fact gathering. It includes purpose. God knows what is best, for he knows all the possible results of all the possible alterations and things that might could happen. God knows the best way to achieve his purpose. He knows all the ifs. What if so and so and so and so? What if this? God knows. And what God does is always best. If you follow his leadership, you don't have to worry about all those ifs. If you'll follow his leadership, if you'll let God lead you, he knows all the ifs, and he'll do what's right. God knows the best way to achieve his purpose. Now another thing. I've said that God is all-powerful, and I've said that God is all-knowing. God is also always present. God fills the universe. Now, the universe is separate from God, but God fills it with his presence. Psalm 139:7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And the answer is, there isn't anywhere. I can't go anywhere that you're not there. I can't go anywhere that your presence is not there. Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Or Acts 17:27-28. Paul's message, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. We live in him. We move in him. We have our being in him. You know, that was hard for men to learn. They thought that God was limited to a place. Genesis 28, verses 10 and following. Jacob went out from Beersheba. He went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place, and he tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones that were in that place, and put them for his pillows, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. I think we often misunderstand this. A ladder to us is sort of two boards with some rungs across it. This is like a staircase. It's like he's dreaming in all the rocks. And if you've ever been to Palestine, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All the rocks, and they're everywhere. Rocks, rocks, rocks. They all come together, and they form a gigantic staircase going up into heaven. And going up and down that staircase. Up and down that bridge built between heaven and earth. There are the angels of God ascending, descending. Some from the earth going to heaven, carrying perhaps someone who had died in the faith. Perhaps carrying some message to heaven. Perhaps something that we have no understanding of at all, that they might have been doing, going up into heaven, ascending that ladder, crossing that bridge, and then others descending, perhaps coming down as a guardian angel to watch over one of God's little children just being born, or perhaps bringing some message, or coming on some task from God's throne itself, or maybe doing something for which we have absolutely no understanding at all, descending from heaven and coming to the earth. There are God's angels ascending and descending, some going, some coming. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and the north, and the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, took the stone that he'd put on for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of the place Beth-El, house of El, house of God. The name of that city was called Luz at the first, but now it's Bethel. The place, the place, the place. Then I read John 4, verse 19. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith to her, woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. It was a hard lesson to learn. God is in a place, yes, but He's not limited to a place. He was at Bethel, yes, but Jesus said, it's not so much the place as it is the Spirit and truth. Prayer is always possible because God is always present. You can always talk to Him.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Delivered to the Saints. The Apostle Paul's statement in Romans chapter 1 that creation itself leaves men without excuse is a profound statement that we should take seriously, that we should study and explore. I hope you'll visit us at lrbush.com and leave some comments on what you thought about this episode and the other episodes in this series. It'd also be great if you could leave us a rating or review in iTunes or wherever it is that you found this podcast. If you'd like to support the Deliver to the Saints podcast, please go to lrbush.com and click on the books link. I encourage you to look over the books that are available there and pick one out that interests you. All of the books on that page were either written by Dr. Bush or books that he contributed to. I hope you'll listen again to the next episode as we present the next installment in the Basic Theology series called God the Redeemer.